are holy, God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. You are holy, God, a perfect and holy God. We will come before you with hearts made clean by Jesus' blood. We are on holy ground, and I know that there are angels all around. Let us praise Jesus now. We are standing in His presence. We are standing in His presence. We are standing in His presence on holy ground.
Good evening. Oh, come on, guys. We can do better than that. Good evening. Got to make sure that you're awake. I hope that when you came in that you got a copy of tonight's handout. I'm not sure if there are any remaining. If not, be turning in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Tonight's lesson is going to focus on the first seven verses. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. You know, Ecclesiastes is one of my favorite books of the Bible, probably my favorite book of the Old Testament. And as a matter of fact, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 is one of my favorite verses in all the Bible. Can you turn me down just a hair? I'm getting a little bit back. Appreciate it. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1 is one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Now, I think, you know, most of us have favorite verses, favorite chapters in Scripture, and we have a number of different reasons why a particular verse or a particular chapter, a particular section is one of our favorites. Maybe it's one that provides encouragement, one that gives us reassurance in a time of trouble. You know, I like to go to Philippians chapter 4 when things are maybe on a downturn, where Paul talks about his great recipe for finding contentment in life through the power of God. Or maybe we like a particular verse because it does a great job of summing up what God has done for us through His Son, like John 3:16. But I think the reason why this verse, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 1, is one of my favorites is maybe an unusual reason. You see, this verse is one of my favorites because it steps on my toes. It's something that I need to be constantly reminded of. See, this verse has to do with approaching God and how serious of a matter it can be when a human being attempts to approach the Almighty God. And at the end of that verse, it says that it's possible, the writer says, it's possible for one to attempt to approach God and do it in an improper way and not know that they're doing evil. And I think about how many times have I gone into a corporate worship service and just put my mind on cruise control. And I don't remember what songs we sang. I don't remember what was offered up to God in prayer. I don't remember what the lesson was about. And I'm asking myself now, in those situations where I pretended to be offering up myself to God or coming into the presence of God or trying to approach Him, was I, in essence, offering up foolishness and participating in evil, as this verse suggests? Before we had our second daughter, Sarah, my wife and I, every year, and then ultimately our oldest daughter, Kate, we would go to about 40-plus Nashville Predators hockey games per year. They have about 42 games in a season before the playoffs. And every year we would go to about, 38, 39, 40 of those 42 games every season. If someone knew nothing about us but that statistic, if you will, then someone would probably conclude those individuals, those people, must be incredible hockey fans. If they are willing to dedicate that much time to going and watching hockey, then they must be incredible hockey fans. And you know, I would say that that's probably pretty good evidence that someone is really into hockey. But let's think about attending a worship service. Maybe you have another individual that has not missed a Sunday morning worship service in years, 4, 5, 6, 10 years. And if someone knows nothing about that person, but again, that statistic, they're probably going to conclude that person must be incredibly spiritual. That person must be a Christian that is on fire for God. But you know what? If going to that many hockey games shows that someone is an incredible fan, just showing up for a corporate worship service does not show that someone is on fire for God. Does not show that someone has a great relationship with our Lord. Because even attempting to approach God is such a serious matter, and I believe so often we take that matter for granted. And that's why I believe this topic that we're going to deal with tonight, the topic of approaching God, and specifically approaching God with the reverence that He deserves, is one of the things that the church as a whole struggles with the most, especially in this country, because it is such a serious matter. What I want to do tonight, and if you've looked at the handout, someone asked me before service, said, are we going to be diagramming sentences or are we going to be studying the Bible? What this is a type of thing that I use a lot in my Sunday school classes that I teach. And this is just a copy of tonight's text with my annotations on it. I've written all over it. I do not intend to cover every single thing on this page, but what I don't cover is there as a bonus. You can have it free of charge. But what I want to do tonight is I want to quickly go through these first 7 verses and just kind of talk about what's in the text. And in the remainder of our time, I want us to look at the 5 questions that are at the bottom. And I want us to consider those in light of what the writer says in the first 7 verses. Now, there's a lot of controversy about who the writer of Ecclesiastes is, but I believe the writer was David's son Solomon. And so I believe, starting in verse 1, that Solomon offers up these words, where he says, guard your steps. If you have the King James translation, you will see that the translators use the phrase, keep thy foot. I love that phrase. But it says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Guard your steps, keep thy foot. It's a physical description that represents a significant spiritual idea. It's a description or a warning that someone would give when you are about to approach difficult terrain, rough terrain. Watch your step. Be careful. What you are attempting to do is difficult. What you're attempting to do is serious. And he says, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Later on in the lesson, we'll talk about what is the modern day equivalent of going to the house of God. What does that mean to us today? But he says, it's a serious matter. It's one that is a difficult challenge for man. He says, to draw near to listen first, which is not our human nature, but to draw near to listen is better than to offer the sacrifice of fools. He says, be careful when you go before God. Listen to what He has to say first, instead of going in thinking that you have everything figured out, or thinking that I'm just going to check the time clock, I'm going to punch in and punch out and serve my time, if you will, because in doing so, you might be offering up the sacrifice of fools. And the humbling thing is, he says, for they do not know they are doing evil. I can be going to worship service after worship service and class after class after class, and I feel like I'm doing the right thing. I think I'm doing the right thing. But if I am not doing it in the right way, if I am just going in and offering up whatever I want to offer, the writer says, I may be doing evil and not even aware of it. And to me, that is frightening. It's frightening. Look at verse 2. He says, be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. The words rash and hasty are the opposites of guarding your step. If I am going into God, taking the proper approach to Him, then I am not going to be rash. I am not going to be hasty. And why does the writer say that we should not do those things? He says, for God is in heaven, and you are on the earth, therefore let your words be few. He says, you have to realize who you are in comparison to the infinite, almighty, all-powerful God you are attempting to serve. Realize who you are, and do not think that you have anything to offer up to Him as a finite, flawed, sinful human being. Be ready to listen to what God has to say instead of offering up the thoughts of your own heart. He says in verse 3, for a dream comes with much business, and a fool's voice with many words. Now, what I believe is happening in this verse is that he is using one phrase, the first one, a dream comes with much business, to illustrate or to explain the second phrase, a fool's voice with many words. Let me explain. See, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the writer over and over and over again talks about how man or how his quest to try and find happiness and contentment and fulfillment in the things of this life. He talks about it in the context of under the sun, meaning on this earth without regard for God. And all the things that he attempted to do to try to find contentment and success and happiness and peace. And always he said it was vanity. It was meaningless. But what happens when we put our emphasis under the sun, we put our emphasis here on earth, we are concerned with much business, as the writer says here, then what we constantly do is we dream about that thing which will make us happy. That thing which will bring us contentment. If I just had this, if I just had this job, if I just had this house, if I just had that money, we are consumed with dreams of what will make us happy when our cares and our business are centered here on this earth. And he says, just like dreams come out of having many cares or much business in this world, he said it's the same way that when you have someone who is offering up many words. In other words, they are offering up their own words because they think they have everything figured out. He said, what you're hearing there is a fool's voice. It is foolish to think that we have anything to offer up before God, that we have anything figured out ourselves, that we have anything to add to what God would say to us. He says in verse 4, when you vow a vow to God, do not delay paying it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you vow. He says in verse 5, it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. All of us who made a decision to turn from an old way of life and to be immersed into the death and the burial and to rise in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, all of us have made a vow to God. All of us. And he says, if you've made a vow to God to live that lifetime commitment, do not delay in paying it. He said, if you do, it's better than you should have not made that vow in the first place. And on the right-hand side, I have a reference to 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 20, where Peter says, to paraphrase, those who have been set free from evil, those who have been set free from the curse of sin, have been freed by the blood of Jesus Christ, those who then return back to their former ways, the second state is worse than the first. It would have been better had we not even known about Jesus Christ than we had come in contact with his blood and then forsaken him. And here the writer says, when you make a vow, don't delay in paying it. And all of us have made a vow to God. All of us who have committed our lives to Jesus Christ have made a vow to God. He says in verse 6, let not your mouth lead you into sin, and do not say before the messenger. Your translation might say angel, but it's just simply the Hebrew word that means messenger, the messenger or the priest of the tabernacle, that the children of Israel were commanded to confess a sin such as this in the book of Leviticus, of making a vow and not being able to pay it. But don't say before the messenger that it was a mistake. Don't come later and say, I didn't know what I was doing. It was a mistake. I shouldn't have made that vow. Pay your vows. Why should God be angry at your voice and destroy the work of your hands? And then referencing back to an earlier verse, he says, for when dreams increase, back to when I have my cares in this world and I'm filled with all these dreams of what will make me happy, and words grow many, a demonstration of a fool's voice, there is vanity. It's meaningless. It's meaningless for me to put my faith in the things of this world and to have dreams about what will make me happy and content and fulfilled. It ends up as nothing. Because when I get that thing that I'm looking for, I want the next thing and the next thing. And when I offer up many words before God, it's foolishness because there is nothing that I can possibly add to what God has already said. He says, when these things are present, there is vanity. It doesn't mean anything. And then the conclusion. But God is the one you must fear. Use another word, fear. That you must show reverence. That you must show the respect that he deserves. All of this has to do with how serious of a matter it is to attempt to approach the Almighty God. And how much reverence and awe and respect that God deserves from us as his children. Now, with that as kind of the background, I want us to think briefly about these five questions at the bottom of the page. Okay? So, we'll quickly go through these. Question number one. When are we in the presence of God? And I have three references underneath that question. The first one from Jeremiah chapter 23, beginning in verse 23, where to paraphrase, Jeremiah speaking says, Do you think that there's somewhere that you can go that God cannot see you? Do you think there's somewhere where we can go to hide from God? In essence, God is everywhere. He can see everything. Matthew chapter 18, where Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, I will be there. We sang, I love the songs that Landon picked out before the lesson tonight, talking about being in the presence of God. Acts chapter 17, verse 24, in the midst of Paul preaching to the people of Athens and using the idol that they had made to the unknown God as an opportunity to preach to them about Jehovah, says that the God that we serve does not reside in temples made with hands. God cannot be contained within any temple because God is everywhere. Now you may say, wait a minute, you were talking about attempting to approach God, coming in the presence of God. What does the idea of God being everywhere have to do with approaching God or coming into his presence? Well, I think before we can talk about approaching God, and I do believe there is a time and a place and a way to approach God, we have to get in the right mindset to understand who God is compared to who we are. And part of that is understanding how big of a God that we serve. Because I believe that we tend to pigeonhole God into being in maybe just a place like this. Now, we're smart enough. We know that God is bigger than this place. We know that God is everywhere. But I believe subconsciously sometimes we allow ourselves to flip a switch on and off as we walk in and out of these doors. And when we walk out into the world, into our jobs, into our school, subconsciously we have a change of mindset, not thinking about how we are still in the presence of God. And even in the way that we talk, and I'm as guilty of this as anybody, but even in the way we talk about the church, you know, where is your church located? Well, it's at the corner of Highway 70 and Maple Hill Road. That's not where our church is located. That's where we meet, but that's not the church. But we talk about going to church. Going to church. It's all about the building. But God is bigger than any place on this earth. God is everywhere. And we have to understand that before we can think about approaching Him. Next question, number two. Through what avenues do we approach God? So now we've talked about God being everywhere. Now, we want to talk about approaching Him. Well, how are some ways in which we can attempt to approach God? The first reference that I have there is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. This is near the end of Paul's final writing to the young preacher Timothy. And one of the things that Paul tells Timothy is that I want you to continue in your study of Scripture that you have been doing since you were a child. And in giving him that encouragement, he makes this statement. He says, all Scripture is breathed out by God. And if we truly believe that the Scripture that we have contains the very words of God, then we can reach the logical conclusion that whenever we go into His Word, we are in essence approaching the Almighty God, because those are His words. Those are His words. He said all Scripture is breathed out by God. Matthew chapter 6, when Jesus gives His model prayer to His disciples, teaching them how they should pray, how does He start off that prayer? Our Father, addressing it to Jehovah God, our Father who is in heaven. Holy is Your name. So obviously, we can attempt to approach God through prayer. The 100th Psalm, make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Come into His presence with singing. Praising God, offering up praise to Him. Again, because He deserves our praise, we can attempt to come into the presence of God through praise and through singing. And finally, John chapter 4. I have a couple of verses referenced there in the middle of a big section where Jesus is with the woman of Samaria, the woman at the well. And after He begins that dialogue with her, there arises a discussion about where men are supposed to worship. Is it up on Mount Gerizim where the people of Samaria would say that they're supposed to worship? Or is it at the temple in Jerusalem? Tell me, where are we supposed to worship? And Jesus says there's a time coming when God will seek out the true worshipers, not a building, not a place, but those who approach Him in spirit and in truth. We approach God in worship. Whether we're in this place or some other place, we can approach God in worship. Move on to question number three. Why would we do any of those things? Why do we attempt to approach God? Why do we read His Word? Why do we sing to Him? Why do we offer up prayers to Him? Why do we attempt to worship Him? Isaiah chapter 40 that I preached from last Sunday morning, where Isaiah prophetically reminded the future captives of Babylon about the incredible power of God. We approach God because we recognize His infinite power. And we want access to that power. We want access to the power that can help us to overcome the difficulties of life, that can help us to overcome the things that are not possible for us to deal with. We want access to that power. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, I could have referenced any number of places, especially from the writings of Paul, dealing with the concept of the grace of God. Paul and the other writers of the New Testament speak over and over and over again about how those of us who are in Christ, that we are saved by God's grace. And why do we approach Him? We approach Him because we recognize what an incredible gift we have received from Him. A gift that we cannot repay. We have received something that we could have never earned on our own. And because of that, we want to approach Him, to learn more about Him, and to offer Him praise for what He has given us. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, I have one verse reference there, verse 20, but in that entire section, Paul is warning the people of Corinth, or teaching the people of Corinth about their bodies, and telling them to abstain from sexual immorality because their bodies are the temple of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of that section, he says, "For you are not your own, but have been purchased with a price." Why do we approach God? Because we recognize that He has a right to our lives. Because of what He has purchased, because of what He has given to us, we owe Him our service. We owe Him our dedication. We owe Him our praise and our worship because of all the incredible things He has done. Another reference to 2 Timothy chapter 3, that exact same section about studying the Scripture and making it a lifetime pursuit. After Paul tells Timothy that all Scripture is breathed out by God, he then says about that Scripture that it's profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction and training, so that the man of God may be fully equipped for every good work. Why do we approach God, especially His Word? Because we recognize that it is the only source of truth and instruction. And we have a desire to please Him, and so we want to know what His will is for our lives. So therefore, we approach Him through His Word, wanting to know what His instructions are for us. The final thing, why do we approach God? Hebrews chapter 4, I have one verse there, verse 16. But just before that, in the middle of a section where the Hebrew writer is talking about how that Jesus is the ultimate high priest. All throughout the book of Hebrews, the writer is talking about how the way of God through Jesus Christ is superior to the old law in every conceivable way. He explains that Jesus is the ultimate high priest, so much more so than the priests of the Levitical priesthood. And he says that there's two reasons why Jesus is the ultimate high priest. First of all, he says Jesus has ascended into heaven and is sitting at the right hand of God. And what does that mean to us? It means that Jesus is God, that He is infinitely powerful, that He is equal with God in every way. And because of that, that one quality contributes to making Him the ultimate high priest. But it doesn't stop there. He's not just a God sitting up in heaven watching down on us. But it also says, don't think that He's unable to understand, because in every way that we have been tempted, so is He, yet without sin. And so not only is He infinitely powerful because He's equal with God, but He's also infinitely compassionate because He has lived the same life that we live and faced the same things that we face. And these two qualities serve to make Him the ultimate high priest, the ultimate mediator on our behalf. And because of that, the Hebrew writer says, because of this, having this incredible high priest, he says, we have confidence to approach the throne of God, to ask for grace, to ask for mercy, to help in times of need. Why do we approach God? because we know we need mercy. We know we need the mercy of God, and we know that Jesus paid the ultimate price so that we could receive that mercy. We approach God because we desire mercy. We know that we cannot remove our sins ourselves. Now, we could go on and on in this topic about why we approach God, but let's go ahead and move on to question number 4. And this is the key question. This is the key question. Everything has been leading up to this. The question is, how will we approach God if we truly have the proper regard for Him? What is that going to look like if I truly approach God with the reverence and the respect and the awe that He deserves? 1 Samuel chapter 1. I have a handful of verses there referenced, but many of you will recognize 1 Samuel chapter 1 as the chapter that introduces us to a woman named Hannah. And without going in detail into that story, we know, most of us know that story that led to Hannah having this great deal of anxiety, of being so upset about the fact that she did not have a child, that one of the times when her family, Elkanah and his other wife, Peninnah, and her children all went down to Shiloh to worship, that one of those times she became so upset of the fact that she did not have a child that she broke away by herself and went to go pray. And thinking about the way in which she prayed, it says that she was praying in her heart. And it says she was praying in her heart and her mouth was moving, but nothing could be heard. Again, because it wasn't just with her voice. It was coming from her heart. But it says that when Eli, who was the priest there at Shiloh, that when he saw her moving her mouth and nothing coming out, he immediately made an assumption about her. He assumed that she was intoxicated. He assumed that she was drunk. So much so that he not only made that assumption, but he then went and confronted her. And he says, "How long will you go on being drunk?" And she says, "No, my Lord. I have neither drunk wine nor strong drink." She says, in essence, "I have not been pouring out wine or strong drink, but instead," she says, "I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord." When was the last time that you came out of a corporate worship service and could describe the activity as pouring out your soul to the Lord? How many times in personal study of God's Word or personal prayer could we describe that activity as pouring out our soul before the Lord? How many times can we do that? As Hannah says, "No, my Lord, I have been pouring out my soul to the Lord." Luke chapter 18, the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. We have these two men who go into the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, who in a loud and boisterous voice says, "Lord, I thank you that I am not like other men." And he goes on to list off a laundry list of people that he's glad he is not like. What does that sound like? The sacrifice of fools, offering up his own voice, his own understanding before God. He ends that list as saying, "I'm thankful that I'm not like this tax collector." But then you come over to the tax collector. And it says he is so ashamed and so humble before God that he can't even lift his eyes up from the ground. But it says he hit himself in the chest and simply said, "Lord, be merciful upon me, a sinner. And I think about the question, do I really understand my position before God? Do I really understand who I am compared to who He is? Do I really understand that my eternity depends on Him and nothing else? Do I really understand what an incredible sinner I am, and that the only hope of washing that sin away is through the blood of His Son? Or instead, do I walk in with my head held high, thinking I have everything figured out? I really don't need anything else. No, I'll play the part. I'll look the right way on the outside, but inside I'm thinking I don't need anything else beyond myself. Lord, be merciful upon me, a sinner. Hebrews chapter 12, the end of that chapter, the writer talks about how there's coming a time when everything in this world, on this earth, is going to be shaken. And what he means by saying it's going to be shaken is it's going to be destroyed. Everything that we see, everything that is around us is temporary. But then he says, praise be to God that we have received a kingdom, that we are a part of His kingdom. We are one of the subjects of His kingdom, and that it is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. This world can be destroyed, everything in it can be destroyed, but God's kingdom will last forever. And he says, because of that, we should offer Him up in worship. He's very specific. Our reverence and our awe of Him. What should we do if we truly have the proper regard for Him? When we approach Him, we know that we have been given the gift of eternity, and we should be in awe of what He has given us. One chapter over, Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, the writer says, through Him, meaning through Jesus, let us continually offer up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips. He says, when we attempt to praise God with our lips, is he talking about prayer? Is he talking about singing? I think both of those could apply. But he describes that as a sacrifice. Have you ever sung in such a way, praises to God, and could describe that activity as a sacrifice? Have you ever prayed in such a way that after that prayer you could describe that activity as offering up a sacrifice to God? Or again, like I so often find myself, am I just going through the motions? Going through the motions, not really thinking about what I'm offering up to God? Or can I describe that as a sacrifice before God? He says, through Him, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise, remembering who God is. Finally, James chapter 1, verses 19 through 21. And this is very similar to what the writer of Ecclesiastes said in those first few verses of Ecclesiastes chapter 5, where James says, let every man be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. For the anger of God does not produce the righteousness that God requires. And put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness. He says, when you come before God, don't speak. Don't put yourself out in the front like you have everything figured out. But he says, listen first. Listen to what God has to say. Put away all those things that demonstrate that you have a focus on yourself, easily angered, cares in this world, speaking first. Put all those things in the background and listen to what God has to say first. How will we approach God if we truly have the proper regard for Him? We'll pour out our soul before the Lord. We'll go before God saying, Lord, be merciful upon me, a sinner, because we recognize that we are sinful people, attempting to approach the infinite and almighty, perfect God in heaven. We'll approach Him with reverence and awe, offering up the sacrifice of praise from our lips, listening to what He has to say and putting ourselves in the background. The final question, what happens when we lose our reverence for God? You know, I spent a number of years working in the healthcare industry. And one of the things that's big in clinical healthcare is the idea of warning signs. Warning signs of heart disease, warning signs of cancer, and all of those things designed to help individuals recognize that some illness might be present so that someone can identify that early enough that something can be done about it. But what about reverence? What about reverence to God? What are the warning signs that we should be looking for that maybe we are losing our reverence to God? And I would start off with the simple things. Do we have a desire even to study the Word of God? Do we ever do it? Do we ever study God's Word outside of a Sunday school class? Do we even want to do it? How often do we go before God in prayer? And not just in times of extreme need. How often do we go before God just to tell Him how great He is? Because we feel like we have received an irreplaceable gift. How often do we do that? How many times, as I said earlier, how many times when I come out of a corporate worship service could I even name one or two of the songs that we sang? Am I engaged enough in what we are doing to remember the activities that I am supposed to be participating in? Do I remember the sermon? Do I remember the prayers? Do I remember the songs? If not, let that be a warning sign to us that something is not right. And think about not just on the individual side of things, but what about as a church? You know, I mentioned at the very beginning that I believe this is one of the biggest things that our churches are facing today, is losing our reverence to God. We do so many things dealing with so many different areas of focus, and so often God gets left out of the mix. You know, I think that when we begin to see squabbles and fighting in a congregation, we are seeing a place where the emphasis is becoming focused on self and not focused on God. When we're not all headed in the same direction, it's easy to let our small differences get in the way. It's easy to become more focused on having things done my way than thinking about God's way and thinking about what we are here to do, to serve God, to praise Him, to take His Word into a lost and dying world. And when we lose that focus, we lose that reverence, we begin to see fighting and squabbles, disagreements, because the focus is on ourselves. If you're here tonight, and this is something that you are struggling with, you know, It's something that I deal with all the time. Allowing self to get in the way of God. Then rededicate yourself to having the right attitude and approach to God tonight. Whether you do it in a public way or a private way. If you want to come forward, we would be happy to pray with you. To pray with you that you can find your focus and have the proper regard for God. If you're here tonight and you have never made that initial commitment to God, then there will never be a better time than right now. Amen. And if there's anything we can do for you, will you please come while we sing our invitation song?
Lord Jesus, I long to be perfectly whole. I want Thee forever to live in my soul. Break down every idol, cast. wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Lord Jesus, look down from thy throne in the skies and help me to make a complete sacrifice. I give up myself and whatever I own. Now wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter. Lord Jesus, thou seest I patiently wait. Come now and within me a new heart create. To those who have sought thee, thou never sayest no. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. Now wash me and I shall be whiter than snow.
Be seated. Thank you, Tim, for another good blessing.